Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI prays for the victims of flooding in the southern Philippines. Just ended climate change talks in Durban highlight the need for a radical change in attitude on the part of rich nations. The President and the Secretary General of Caritas Internationalis illustrate the organization's strategic framework for the next 4 years. And Father Jim Brand reflects on the words of a popular Christmas carol and on how it is in quiet that the Lord comes, so as not to frighten us. Pope Benedict XVI on Sunday expressed his concern for victims of the devastating Typhoon Washi on the Philippine island of Mindanao. Coastal communities were devastated early on Saturday in flash floods triggered by a tropical storm. More than 650 people are reported killed and another 800 people are still missing. Damaged roads are hampering efforts to reach survivors in remote villages. And speaking to the faithful gathered in St. Peter's Square, the Pope spoke of his closeness to the suffering population and said he is praying for the victims, mostly children, the homeless and the many missing. And during his Angelus reflections, Pope Benedict focused on the Gospel this fourth Sunday of Advent, which recounts the angel's annunciation to Mary. And as Emma McCarthy reports, all this came following a visit by Pope Benedict XVI to Rome's largest prison, Rebibbia.
It was a busy Sunday this week for Pope Benedict XVI. Early in the morning, he left Vatican City State, travelling south across the Tiber River to pay a very special pre-Christmas visit, one he himself has described as very dear to his heart, to the men and women detainees of Rome's largest prison, Rebibbia. Pope Benedict spent over an hour in the prison, also answering questions from some inmates who spoke to him of their despair at being kept in overcrowded cells, away from their families, some of them sick with AIDS, and of having repented for their crimes. In an address to them, delivered in Italian, Pope Benedict told them that he understood that overcrowding and degradation in the prisons can make their detention even more bitter. He spoke of letters that he has received from inmates who stress this and then called on the institutions and political leaders to promote a careful analysis of the prison system today by verifying the structures, resources and personnel so that prisoners do not discount what he described as a double punishment.
Mi chiamo Omar, preferisco chiederti.
Among those prisoners who addressed the Holy Father directly on behalf of their fellow inmates was Omar from Africa, who visibly moved spoke to the Holy Father of his gratitude for the visit and its importance for Catholic inmates and of how he misses his family.
Troppo poco si parla di noi, spesso in modo così feroce.
An Italian man named Federico also spoke to the Pope, representing the inmates from the infirmary sector, many of whom are HIV positive. He asked Pope Benedict to help them make their voices heard, explaining that they are often isolated and that people speak of them ferociously. In a rare personal insight, the Pope said that they were not alone. He said, while unfortunately it is true that people do speak cruelly, there are others, such as his own papal family, the four lay sisters who live with the Pope in the pontifical household, who often speak about this problem and who have friends in different prisons. The Holy Father described this reality as a very positive presence in his family and said to those inmates suffering isolation that we must bear with the fact that some people can talk fiercely, and that some even talk fiercely about the Pope, and yet we have to move on.
Sono venuto però dirvi semplicemente che Dio vi ama.
Concluding, Pope Benedict reminded the men and women that they are never alone in their suffering. He said, I have come to tell you simply that God loves you with infinite love, and you are always the same children of God. The Church, he concluded, supports and encourages any efforts to guarantee everyone a decent life. And then told the prisoners, be sure that I am close to each of you, your families, your children, your young and your old, and I carry you all in my heart before God.
Mi auguro a tutti un buon Natale, che un po' della luce del Signore ci avvenga. Buona domenica, anche buon Natale. Auguri, grazie.
Pope Benedict then returned to the Vatican, where at midday, speaking from the window of his study overlooking St. Peter's Square, he dedicated his Angelus reflections to the significance of Mary's Immaculate Conception in salvation history.
The Gospel of today's liturgy recounts the Archangel Gabriel's Annunciation to the Virgin Mary that she would conceive and bear a son to be called Jesus. Just as the Immaculate Virgin brought God to us, may we be not afraid to let her bring us to God.
But this Sunday, Pope Benedict XVI's final thoughts went to the people of the southern Philippines.
Desidero assicurare la mia vicinanza alle popolazioni del sud delle Filippine.
The Holy Father expressed his concern in the aftermath of the Typhoon Washi, which slammed ashore in Mindanao Island on Friday. The Holy Father assured the populations of the area of his closeness and of his prayers for the victims, most of whom are children and homeless, as well as the many more who are still missing.
Upon you and your loved ones, invoke the blessings of Almighty God.
I'm Ema McCarthy.
Thanks there to Ema McCarthy for that report. Meanwhile, the Catholic Church's worldwide humanitarian and aid organisation, Caritas Internationalis, says a deal reached at climate talks in Durban leaves the world facing a catastrophic 4 degrees Celsius increase in global temperatures. The Durban Climate Change Summit ended last weekend, with governments agreeing to work towards a legal treaty that will bind developed and developing countries to cutting greenhouse gas emissions. The UN talks in South Africa extended the 1997 Kyoto Protocol, allowing 5 more years to reach a wider pact. Caritas welcomed the progress made during talks, but says science shows it's not enough to stop widespread droughts and the creation of millions of migrants as food production collapses. Caritas Internationalis press office spokesman Patrick Nicholson was at the talks and told me that it is time that every country take responsibility for polluting the environment.
The good thing is they reached a deal, and so progress is being made, and the climate talks are on track. You know, they haven't rejected that way of finding a solution. And so the worst case scenario was we could have left Durban with nothing. But really, it is a deal which is the lowest common denominator. So it's the least we could expect. And that's really not good enough when we're faced with such a catastrophic situation of rising temperatures, which will force millions of people from their homes, which will cause droughts throughout the world, which will reduce the Amazon rainforest into a savanna. So we really needed urgent action. You only need to look at the last 12 months to see the people in East Africa, Central America, Asia, that flooding is happening now, today, and politicians really needed to act now, today, rather than delay the decision until 2015 or 2020. It's never going to be easy. It's always going to be painful. It's always going to mean selling this deal to the general population. They're not going to be as well off. They're not going to be as rich. They're going to have to make sacrifices. But we've got to do it, because if we don't, we'll have to do it in the future, and it's going to be a lot more expensive. You know, for our kind of research shows that for every dollar you spend now preventing climate change, you save $7 in emergency response in the future. So we really needed to see action, and sadly all we got was more shuffling of the deck chairs on the Titanic.
But we did see a kind of a change of attitude in some very important players like China and India, didn't we?
That's one of the real positives to come out of Durban. I think the leadership of the European Union with some key developing countries really showing that they wanted a deal, they wanted to make it work, and that leadership was really welcome. There's a real progressive alliance which has been created to tackle this, and of course, you know, that's really something that we need to support, and supporters of Caritas or people who campaign on climate change or are interested in climate change really need to get behind the EU and the poorest countries which are supporting them, and saying, you know, it is possible, you know, it's possible to make sacrifices. So, you know, the bad guys in all of this, the United States, really need to hear that message. You know, they really need to take that on board, that they can no longer play politics with our future.
You were in Durban with Cardinal Maridiaga, with other representatives of faith organisations. How important was your voice on the table? I mean, did the big players take heed of what you were saying?
Well, I think Cardinal Maridiaga did open lots of doors for Caritas for us. So he was able to get appointments with high-level officials and lead negotiators within the European Union, within Latin America, within the UN structures itself. So that access and being able to tell people or reflect what faith groups and what the Catholic Church is saying was very important and very good for our advocacy. And we hope it did encourage some groups like the European Union and like Latin America to stick to their guns. So I think faith-based groups do have an important thing to say, because it really does need a sea change in not just in the political process and what politicians want to do, but in the general public. And so talking about morality and about ethics, I think, is the way to get that change in people's attitudes towards nature and towards the environment.
Well, Cardinal Maradiaga at the meeting this morning actually mentioned a change of attitude from the Copenhagen meeting, which was the last one. He said that this time the general public was much more involved. Did you get that feeling?
I was in Copenhagen, and I suppose what I take away from Copenhagen was this immense sense of disappointment that world leaders who were there had hyped it up as you know, the moment to get a deal and to get a solution, and that didn't happen. And so you saw a lot of the enthusiasm just disappear, and there was a real letdown, which I think, you know, people do feel let down by their political leadership, and this was just one more nail in that coffin of disengaging with politics. I think in Durban there was certainly more, there was more access to governments and to politicians and to negotiators, and there was more ability to sort of influence people. I think it's true to say that, you know, people are worried about the economic crisis and are worried about how they're going to put food on the table at the end of the month. And I think that's a really genuine concern. But I think we do really need to think, you know, how you plan for the future, or how we plan for the future, to ensure that, you know, our grandchildren can put food on the table too. So I think that message really has to get out. And I don't think it has yet, but hopefully, you know, Caritas will still keep plugging away and still try to persuade people that, you know, it's in their interests to take a little pain now for the future.
And yes, people are worrying about whether they will be able to continue to put food on the table. We are living a global economic crisis that puts a cloud on all of our futures and most certainly affects the way we spend our money today. When there is a crisis, the first money that disappears is the money for the poor. But to continue to give in a moment such as this is the real way to practice the faith. Cardinal Oscar Rodriguez Maradiaga, president of Caritas Internationalis, pointed out that as Christians we should not be sharing what is left over, but what we have. And even today, especially today, the basis of Caritas's mandate is to exercise a preferential option for the poor, responding with love and action to human suffering in an unjust and unequal world. On his way back to his native Honduras, after having attended the Durban Climate Change Conference, Cardinal Maradiaga this week stopped off at the organization's headquarters in Rome to touch base and to reveal the organization's strategic directions for the Caritas Confederation up to 2015, a vision that's encapsulated in the logo, One Human Family, Zero Poverty. At an informal breakfast together with Caritas Secretary-General Michel Roy and head of the press office Patrick Nicholson, Cardinal Maradiaga underlined the fact that the Caritas Confederation's mission is underpinned by a confident faith identity as part of the Church and rooted in Catholic social teaching. Maradiaga illustrated the values that inspire Caritas work and the four objectives of One Human Family, Zero Poverty, which are to reduce the risk and impact of humanitarian crises, to transform unjust systems and structures, to eradicate extreme poverty, and to build organizational competence and global partnership. I spoke to Caritas Internationale's Secretary General Michel Roy about the identity and makeup of the Caritas Confederation, about its role in this moment of global economic crisis, and about its mandate for the next 4 years.
So Caritas is a confederation of 164 national member organizations. This is the base, I think. When I am asked what Caritas is, I always think of the grassroots. What is happening locally in a place where there are people suffering from poverty, and what is happening there, this is Caritas. Solidarity among people in a community to help the community grow, this is Caritas. And of course, acting locally, especially in this globalized world, is not enough. So sharing one's love with the neighbors and helping neighbors among themselves to grow together is important. But you need a propitious environment, and this propitious environment very often is not there. On the contrary, the globalized world is creating more problems for local communities. So you have to work at all levels. And so Caritas is first and foremost at the village level or the quarter level in the city, but then it will be organized at the diocesan level, and this is an important level because the bishop has a mission to promote charity and promote a social pastoral work in the diocese. From the church point of view, the diocesan level is probably the most important one. So from the parish, from the grassroots to the diocese, from the diocese to national, because a number of issues have to be discussed at the national level, and from national to regional and international. So probably in this globalized world, this confederation, Caritas Internationalist Confederation, is a beautiful tool at the service of the Church to promote human dignity, to promote brotherhood, to promote love among people, among nations. And after 6 months in office, I see that there is a lot of expectations from the international community to us. I'm always surprised at the way ambassadors are calling on us here, ambassadors to the Holy See. But when I go to Geneva, the way the international institutions, the United Nations institution, are also expecting from Caritas, because they know that what we say is not ideological. It comes from reality, from the ground, and this is what we bring up and to help shape a different future for humanity. Of course, we are facing a kind of bulldozer, which is the financial world, financial crisis, but who is leading the world today? And is the intention of those who are leading the world today that every human being may be able to live, to grow, and to live in dignity as God has wanted us to be? And this is a real problem, so the challenge is big.
So One Family, Zero Poverty isn't just a logo, it's a real project, isn't it?
It is a project. Well, One Family is obvious for everyone today, but we have to remind ourselves sometimes that we are a member of this global human family. But for us as Christians, probably more easy because we're all brothers and sisters in the family, in the Christian family. And so we cannot, in a family, the poorest one or the handicapped, you know, those who are not, will be taken care of by the others. And this is very important to remind us that we are this human family today. Second is zero poverty remains probably utopic objective, because we know that poverty cannot be completely eradicated. But it is a goal. Just like Pontifical Council Justice and Peace has given us a goal, which is a monetary and financial international authority as a need for better regulation in the world, we too have to say the goal is less misery, zero misery, less poverty. And you know that poverty is not only material poverty. Of course, you need a minimum to be able to live normally to live well, but it's much more than that. It's building relationship among people, be brothers and sisters in the community. This is also one way to struggle against poverty. And this zero poverty from the human side and spiritual side is maybe more accessible because we are present everywhere, and this is what we are trying to promote everywhere.
And as Cardinal Maradiaga was saying, we need a dream, we need a goal.
Absolutely, we need dreams in this world and of disappointment, of many people facing problems and, you know, just becoming passive towards themselves. So everyone needs a dream, and Caritas is here to help people dream of a better future and realize that dream.
And now Father Jim Brand guides us through a well-known Christmas carol, stopping to reflect on each verse as we go along.
Here's Father Jim with a few little thoughts about the Lord's coming. I'm thinking of the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. About thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. But in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For me it is amazing, late in time the Lord comes in history. We keep the feast in midwinter, about the shortest day of the year in the Northern Hemisphere. Midnight, when everything's quiet. A small little village, he appears. His first guests are the peasants, some wise men. His attendants are a few stable animals. His manger is not a crib, but a little niche where the animals feed. So it's in quiet that he comes, so as not to frighten us. Often he comes in the night time of our lives, so we need nocturnal vision to see him. We need to switch off our bright lights. He doesn't want to dazzle us. It's only when we have bright Broadway lights that we can't see the stars. We have to switch off our vulgar lights so that we can see him come at night when all is still. How silently the wondrous gift is given. His gifts are given to those with simple hearts. No ear may hear his coming, but in the world of sin, it's those who are meek and humble that Christ enters in. So we have to look in quiet places, simple places, to find him. I'm always amazed at our Lord's perceptiveness. He was sitting in the temple. He notices everything. But he noticed a widow coming in to put her little offering in the box. Widows in those days, as often today, are people who've lost the breadwinner in the family. I don't suppose there was widow's benefit in those days, or pensions. Without the breadwinner and maybe her children to look after, she was probably penny pinching. But the little she put in the box at the temple meant more than the rich who from their extra money could give it away, but she, from the little she had, gave her all. And our Lord noticed little people, whether it was Zacchaeus, who's hiding in the tree, or Bartimaeus, the blind man who's on the fringe of the crowd, calling, "Jesus, have pity on me." Our Lord heard him, despite all the noise going round him. On one occasion, in a great crowd, they were barging into him, and he said, "Somebody touched me." What a sensitive body. What a perceptive man the Lord is. And if we're going to be like him, we have to notice silent things. The little people in life. Those in the church who don't have a voice, but only whisper. Those who remain on the fringe of the crowd. I mean, there are some people always first in the queue for the sacraments, butting each other with their rumps and muddying the waters for those who come behind. We need eyes that see the modest people, like the publican, who stood at the back of the synagogue and just said, "Lord, have pity on me, a sinner." We need to look not to the front row stalls, but the back of the upper circle, where those seem to be just in society by their eyelashes. How silently the wondrous gift is given. Third verse. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels their great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Immanuel. He wants to make a home in our hearts, with our permission, of course. He doesn't come with big boots on like Jehovah's Witnesses and won't go. His courtesy means he stands at the door and knocks. And he can only come to us and love us if we give him permission to come close. And faith is really giving him permission to make his home within us, giving him permission to love us. Next week I look at a wonderful poem called The Lady of Shalott. It's a very sad story. I think it might tell us something about whether we're in some fortress, the number of gates stopping him getting close, or whether we can open the gates and let the King of Glory enter. Amen.
That's all from the English feature program today. But before saying goodbye, I would like to wish you a very happy and peaceful Christmas. Of course, we'll be back at the same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programs on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.